Good morning. This is Kevin Woolley, Minister of Music at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church. We'd like to welcome you to our morning worship services with Pastor Bruce Rudd.
I want to read from Hebrews again. This is part two of our message from Hebrews. We looked at the agony of the sacrifice last week, the agony of the cup this week, and that'll get us finalized with verses 7 through 10, actually. These cries that we read in Hebrews are actually from the Hebrew writer looking back to when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. So here we go, verse 7 of Hebrews chapter 5, and then we're going to flip to Matthew 26 for the message. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries, that's loud, passionate cries, and tears to him who was able to save him from death. Now, you can remember last week that from death means from within death, not to escape death, but from within death, that resurrection, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, though he was God, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And let's now flip back to Matthew 26 and look at verse 36. And let's read the 10 verses, it's all the way through verse 46. Now here is that scene that the Hebrew writer is discussing. And you can look at this in three of the Gospels, and in all three Gospels it gives a little bit of a different take on this same scene, but here's Matthew's take. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, means olive press, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, which would have been James and John, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." Verse 39. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray." Here's the purpose that Jesus is wanting them to watch. "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again a second time he went away and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. So he left them, went away again, and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Now verse 45 and 46. Listen closely right here. Then he came to his disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold," which means look, "the hour is at hand." Now we know from another gospel writer that when he says behold or look, the hour is at hand, at that very moment, Judas is there to betray him, followed by the men that would arrest him. "And the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." In other words, just as I told you at the Lord's Supper. Looking at Matthew chapter 26, Jesus is talking about the cup. And the cup is a cup that only he could drink, so that you and I could drink the cup, but in a different manner, in a cup of salvation, a cup of service to him, a cup of repentance. But the cup that he drank was different, and the Bible talks about it being in the Mount of Olives, which was the Garden of Gethsemane. The garden, the Mount of Olives, is where Jesus would spend a lot of time. In fact, Jesus slept in the Mount of Olives quite often. And it was an olive grove. The Garden of Gethsemane means the olive press. And it's there that on this night, just before the crucifixion of Jesus, that Jesus is being pressed like the olive press. He's being pressed. Listen, Satan was there. Satan was there with all of his assaults, not just on Jesus, but also on his disciples. The Bible says, "Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will scatter." Did you know that night the sheep scattered? And so Jesus is going up the hill. He's been in the upper room. They've already had the Lord's Supper. He's already washed the disciples' feet. He's already shared all those things of John chapter 13 and John chapter 14, where he said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Do you believe in God? Believe also in me, for in my Father's house are many mansions." He's already given that those discussions. And now he comes out, and he shared about the Holy Spirit, and he shared about things to come. And then he comes out of there, and it's dark. It's late at night. And he begins to go down the hill, and he makes his way through the rocky path, and the disciples are tired, and they're weary. It's been a long day, and there's been some heavy things that he's been sharing. And as he goes down, they get to the brook Kidron. Then he crosses the brook Kidron, and he works his way up the hill into the Mount of Olives. And then when he gets into the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells the other disciples, all but three of them, he says, y'all wait right here. And so they stopped and they waited there. And he tells Peter, James, and John, that inner circle that was always with Jesus, he says, y'all come on with me. And Jesus goes a little bit further, and he knows exactly what's coming. He knows that the scourging is around the corner. He knows his arrest is around the corner. And he knows that Scripture is being fulfilled before his very eyes. And his soul is exceedingly sorrowful. He is in deep distress. In Matthew chapter 20, verse 22, I want you to see some of these scriptures about this cup. And this is your first point about the distressed experience that he had. Jesus' cup to drink was the cross and all that the cross entailed. The wrath, salvation, the blood, the scourging, the cross, the tomb. All of that is involved in that cup. His cup to drink was the cross. Now, it was a cup of love for sinners. Of love for sinners. Here's Matthew chapter 20, verse 20 and 22. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons, remember Peter, James, and John, so this would be James and John, came to him with her sons. Something you need to understand is Jesus is fixing to come in on the triumphal entry. Jesus' week has come. The hour has arrived. This mom of James and John is focused on an earthly kingdom, focused on Jesus. When you set yourself up as king in this triumphal entry, don't forget my two sons, and let one sit at the right hand and let one sit at the left hand. And that's what she's doing, kneeling down and asking something from him. Verse 21, and he said to her, what do you wish? She said to him, grant that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your kingdom. It was a worthy thing for a mom to ask of her children. And Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. You know, I'm glad Jesus had a lot of love and patience. Here he is in the greatest trial of his life, the most difficult hour of his life. Here he is. He's allowed Peter to walk on water, eventually sank. He's healed. He's raised the dead. He's fed over 5,000. He has done all these miracles of showing who he is, that he is deity, that he is the Son of God. And then he comes to this place, and he had said, already they had heard him say, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up again. And he had been telling them already that he had to suffer and that he had to die, but they still weren't getting it. And she says, we are able to drink that cup. They weren't able to drink the cup. It was only a cup that the Lord Jesus could drink. It was a cup designed for you and me, and for our salvation. But Jesus in his love, Jesus in his patience, he doesn't deal with their misunderstandings at that moment. He doesn't try to explain, oh, you've misunderstood, and argue with them about all that the Scripture had said. He just says this in verse 23, because he's looking future tense. So he said to them, you will indeed drink my cup. My cup. That's to be underlined. Nobody could drink the cup that Jesus drank, but we can drink the cup that Jesus provides, and that's the new covenant in the New Testament by his blood. None of us could stand in the gap for sinners, but only Jesus. None of us, we are already sinners, can understand what it's like to be the Son of God living in all eternity and having to drink the wrath that was due us. Jesus had to drink it. And he says, but you know what? I've got to drink a cup that you can't drink. But because I know your hearts, and I know your faith, and I know the future, you're going to drink a cup, and you're going to be identified with me, and it's going to be my cup Romans chapter 6, buried with him in baptism, raised to the newness of life. We are identified with his death, burial, and resurrection. He says that I'm about to drink and be baptized with a baptism that I am baptized with. He's saying, can you be baptized with that? And then he says, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, look at the gentleness. It's not mine to give, but it is for those to whom it is prepared by my Father. So it's a cup of love for sinners. Look at Luke chapter 12, verse 50. Jesus says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with. Now watch this. This aligns with what we saw in Matthew 26, and it aligns with the Mount of Transfiguration, and it aligns with our passage in Hebrews chapter 5. He says, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am till it is accomplished. How distressed I am. Jesus, when he says, if there's a way that this cup can pass from me, he was not saying, Lord, I don't want to die and I'm not going to do it. He's saying, Lord, I know what lays ahead. But if there's another way, that's the human side of Jesus. If there's another way, show it to me now, long as it'll secure salvation. And he knew there was no other way. He was in sorrow. He was in distress. But as he prays, God strengthens him. And where it says, I am till it is accomplished, you ought to underline that word, till it is accomplished, if your translation has that word. Whenever Jesus was at the Mount of Transfiguration and Moses and Elijah appeared with him, you can remember what is said. He writes about, and they discussed his decease, which he would accomplish. He saw death as an accomplishment. Jesus saw that when I die on the cross, it is an accomplishment because it is going to be what procures and secures salvation for everyone in the whole wide world who is willing to believe. That's why he said death is an accomplishment. Now we go on down and there's John chapter 12, 26 and 27. He says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. He says, if you serve him, he says, my Father will honor. Did you know you're honored? You may be in here this morning and you feel like, I'm not very honored. You are a child of the King. You have your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. If you were to walk down the trophy hall in heaven, you would be walking through there and you'd see all these wonderful trophies. There'd be a trophy of grace for D.L. Moody, a trophy of grace for Billy Graham, a trophy of grace for Charles Spurgeon. And then you'd walk down and you see all the life in this trophy of grace for Jonathan Edwards. And you think, I wonder if I'm in any of these trophies. And you keep walking and you see the trophy and all the accomplishments that Christ did through each one of these individuals. You've got all eternity to read about it. And you see your name. And you say, I'm a trophy of grace. Yes, you are. You're a trophy of grace. And then all the things that God did through you in Jesus Christ is listed, and there's nothing that can take it away. And it's blessed and it's rewarded for all of eternity. I mean, literally, to the point of even if you gave a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus. He says, look at the list. Look at the things that Christ has done through you. He says, don't you remember in the Bible? I told you in Luke chapter 12 that him, my Father, will honor. Watch what he says in verse 27. He says, now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour. So Jesus knew his purpose. He knew that it was that purpose that he came to this hour. He's not trying to get out of the death of the cross. He is in sorrow over the death of the cross. Father, glorify your name. In other words, Jesus is saying, he's praying right there, I'm not here to glorify myself, to glorify you. But in the process of that, Jesus, we find out in John 17, was glorified even by the Father. It is not only a cup of love for sinners, it was a cup of wrath. Psalms chapter 11, verse 6. Upon the wicked, he will rain coals, fire and brimstone, and a burning wind shall be the portion of their cup. In other words, this cup is reserved for the wicked. Psalm 75, 8, for in the hand of the Lord there is a cup, and the wine is red, it is fully mixed, and he pours it out. Surely its dregs shall all the earth drain and drink down. In other words, it is his wrath and indignation. Then there's Isaiah 51:17. He says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. You have drunk the dregs of the cup of trembling." It is a cup of trembling. Why? Because it is a cup of wrath, and drained it out. Now, if you want a very interesting study, and you want to look at the judgment of the nations and all the wicked, and how they will be made to drink that cup, those who rebel and refuse the Lord Jesus Christ, those shepherds, he even talks about them, false shepherds, false preachers, false religions that led people in the wrong way and away from Jesus, they will have to be drink the cup. The Bible tells us in Jeremiah there's going to be those that say, "I'm not going to drink the cup." But the Bible says in the same chapter, "You will be made to drink the cup." It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We have to be careful that we know Jesus. We should say it a lot. We should never take for granted our salvation. It's too wonderful. It's too good. So Jeremiah chapter 25, verses 15 through 18, verses 28 and verses 31 share about that cup. But then there's a second thing that we learn, and go back to Matthew chapter 26, is that sorrow can affect our obedience unless we fight it in prayer. Sorrow can affect our obedience unless we fight it in prayer. Look at verse 40 in chapter 26. This is powerful. So we see Jesus. Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, it's interesting because James and John's right there. Why didn't it say he said to James or he said to John? But he said to Peter. You know why? Because in Luke chapter 22, we learned something. Remember, Peter said, "I'll die for you. I'll go wherever you go." And Jesus says, "No, before you've denied me thrice, the rooster will crow. When you've denied me thrice, the rooster will crow." And Peter's probably thinking, "Oh, no, Lord, not me. I'll be arrested with you if you're arrested. I'll die with you if you die. I'm going to be right there by your side." And Jesus had told Peter, "Satan seeks to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith would not fail." And so here is Peter, and he's not ready to stand for the Lord. You know why? Because he's sleeping. James is sleeping. John is sleeping. We know that the other disciples probably are sleeping as well, because when you strike the shepherd, the sheep will scatter. They all scattered. Now, there is a great truth that we understand from the life of Jesus and from the words that he said to the disciples. There was two battles going on in Gethsemane. The first battle was with Jesus as he had to struggle with drinking that cup. The second battle is Jesus wants to teach his disciples how to stand in the times of temptation and sorrow. This is very important. He says, then he came to the disciples, found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "What could you not watch with me an hour?" Just an hour. "Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation." Now here it is. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit is where our heart is. The Bible says where your heart is, there your treasure will be. The Spirit says, "I can do this. I can do this." The problem is the flesh, the old nature, the nature of our humanity. It's real weak. And so unless we are prayed up, unless we are ready for the Holy Spirit to live through us, unless we have so completely dedicated our lives to prayer and watched with Jesus for that hour during that time of temptation and prepared our heart, what will happen is the Spirit was willing, but the Spirit was not the capital S Spirit. The Spirit was mental, and the Spirit was, "I can do this, but right now I'm a little bit sleepy." Prayer is the key. The Bible says that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. That's Luke chapter 18, verse 1. So sorrow can affect our obedience. Have you ever been in a trial? And I mean, you just are overwhelmed. The difficulty has overwhelmed you. The anxieties have overwhelmed you. And you're so overwhelmed that you wonder, "God, do you even love me? God, where are you at? Why are these circumstances the way they are?" And I'll tell you, you'll go to the Lord in prayer, and when you do, and you get on your knees in prayer, and I mean, you pour your heart out to God, honestly pouring your heart out. Let me tell you what will happen. That sorrow that is clouding your obedience to the Lord, it's kind of like when the fog lifts. It begins to go away. You know why? Because now God is giving you a bigger picture of your situation. Now you see your situation not from being in the woods and can't see for the trees. Now you see your situation in the puzzle piece of all eternity. Now you're able to get reassurance from the Holy Spirit that He has not left you nor forsaken you. That He has got this in control. That He has your life. And then you start realizing, wait a minute, God. I know all this time that you are there. And then what happens is your belief grows like Teresa's tulips. And Satan's like the goat. And you see Satan coming. Well, Sparky, the goat. And here comes the goat. And you're going to make goat cheese out of that goat before he gets to those tulips. Why? Because now you have discernment. And you have strength. And you have wisdom, and you're seeing everything in your life from the perspective of eternity, no longer from the perspective of this week, today, but from all eternity. And it gives you a strength that surpasses all understanding. The Bible calls it a peace that surpasses all understanding that guards our heart. So their hearts were exceedingly sorrowful. You know, there was Jesus praying, and He was ready, and there was the disciples sleeping. And they were overwhelmed and tempted. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says this. Be anxious for nothing. What are we to be anxious for? Nothing. Now, there's got to be something. So, what are we to be anxious for? Is there anything that you can think of that you can write on a piece of paper that we're to be anxious for? Did you know that is a command in Philippians? It's not an idea. It's a command. He says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything. How do you handle what creates anxieties? He says, but in everything. That means everything that is included in nothing is included in everything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, here's the final thing that happened. So Jesus has done that. And we know in Gospel of Luke that whenever Jesus was praying and He was crying and He was pouring His heart out to God and He was in all distress, so much distress that blood and sweat mingled together was dripping from His head, and it was a cold night. But He was so distressed that the little capillaries in his forehead and in His head began to bust, and they bled with His sweat, and it began to drip on the ground. Jesus already shedding blood before He ever makes it to the cross. And so there's Jesus in this deep distress. And then all of a sudden in Luke it tells us that an angel came and strengthened Him. What did the angel say? I don't know, because the Bible doesn't tell us. But I got a feeling the angel said, Jesus, remember your prayer. Remember the Word of God. You're going to resurrect from the grave. You're going to see your seed and be satisfied. You're going to see the fruit from this. And look at all the millions and billions of people through all these generations that are going to be saved because of what you did. Look at all the people that are going to be loved on because of what you're fixing to do. Look at all the people that are going to pray for each other because of what you're fixing to do. Oh, Jesus, you've got to do this, and it's going to succeed. And I tell you, the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Jesus got up, and that's our third point. When we kneel before God, we will rise up as His witnesses. When we kneel before God, we will rise up as His witnesses. You know what's interesting? After Jesus got through praying, we no longer see the agony. You say, that's a paradox. He's going to the agony. He was prepared for the agony because He prayed up for the agony. And whenever we see Him stand up, and when He's arrested, we see Him calm and at peace. We see Him in total control, fully God, fully man. And He's facing the scourging. He's facing all these things. He's facing the cross, and He does it with His head held high, knowing that He had the strength to accomplish what God had sent Him to do. He had it because He prayed. If the Son of God had to pray in deep distress, how much more us, His children, need to pray and pour our hearts out to the Lord? Are we prepared for that unexpected moment when God says, rise? Look at that last verse, verse 46, and then we'll be right at closing, but I want you to see this. In verse 45, Judas and all the men with swords and spears and torches showed up to arrest Jesus. Judas betrayed Jesus as the word said he would. Now, that's interesting. Jesus didn't say, let us run. He didn't say farewell. He didn't say, let's go hide. He didn't say, oh, me. There was none of that. He says, rise. The only one ready to rise was Jesus, not anybody else. He says, let us be going. He's saying, let's go to the problem. Let's run to the problem, because for 3 days, I'm going to eat it for lunch. And on day three, I'll be coming out of that tomb. He says, see, my betrayer is at hand. In other words, there's the betrayer. Let's just get this thing rolling. Scripture's being fulfilled. There's Judas, the betrayer. Let's head to Jerusalem. Let's go on down. Let's get ready. The scourging is coming. The cross is coming. But I've been strengthened by the power of God, and I'm ready to face that trial. You know, it's interesting. This world we're living in today is in such a mess, such a moral free fall. So many things going on. But did you know that God is beginning to open eyes? And that he is beginning to create a hunger and a thirst for righteousness. Listen to this. You may have Jim Dennison on Dennison Forum. When Kevin and I were in Galveston at the convention, I actually got to meet him, get a picture with him. He's a brilliant, brilliant Bible scholar as well as writer. Dr. Jim Dennison, here's what this article said on April Fool's Day. He said, secularism continues to grow in the U.S., according to Pew Research, roughly 3 in 10 Americans have no religious affiliation of any kind. Younger generations are less engaged in church than their parents. Many committed Christians are not active in a local congregation. Now watch this. In response, an op-ed in the Dallas Morning News caught my eye. And here's what the guy said. He said, I am an atheist, but between COVID and nuclear weapons, the threats that are going on with Russia and Ukraine. He says, I'm ready to give God a try. Interesting. Another article. Josh Selig is a 10-time Emmy Award-winning television producer and director. He writes, we've entered a pantomime of our own lives. More often than not, it feels like we're pretending. Pretending to live, pretending to work. I read an article that said more people than ever are quitting their jobs. Perhaps it's because our jobs no longer seem important. Not much does. Now remember, this is a 10-time Emmy Award-winning television producer and director. He says, all of our ceremonies feel unceremonious. He then tells God, listen to this, although I check daily, this is not a believer by far stretch, although I check daily, there are no answers in my news feed, in my inbox or in my phone. So I've come to you. If you don't exist, then of course, never mind. The joke's on me. But if you do exist, and I suspect in your own way you do, then I hope you'll get back to me. Selig concludes, I'm here. Then he speaks for all the unbelievers. We are all here. And finally, I think we are ready to listen. You see what God's doing and all the chaos in our world. I know I went over, but I wanted to get that in. Let me tell you what he's doing. He's drawing people to Jesus Christ. Those are testimonies from unbelieving hearts that nothing else feels ceremonious anymore. Jesus drank the cup. Here's the question. Have you drank the cup of salvation? And if you have, are you offering others the drink? Let's pray.
Thank you for choosing to worship with us via the radio today. Come join us anytime at Mount Sylvan Baptist Church.